Welcome to Benefit from the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. For a printed copy of this sermon and many others, go to BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, two questions today. What is true now? What is yet to come? Let me answer those briefly here as we begin, and then I want to go into some more detail as we go through the text today. So what is true now? Well, right now we live in a temporary situation, so sin has brought death, immediately spiritual death, eventually physical death. Also, too, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have received God's gift of spiritual life. So though it was lost, now in Christ, we have it back. Eventually, our current bodies will die. So that's our situation. We do have spiritual life in Christ, but eventually our physical bodies will die. We know that's true. We know we have people all the time here at Bethlehem that eventually they get to a point in life where they leave us and they go on to be with God when they die in Christ. What is yet to come? Well, what is to come is not a temporal situation, but an eternal situation. It's hard for us to even begin to comprehend that. It's even hard to comprehend living maybe for decades yet to come, and yet to think about living forever and ever, that's beyond what we can really even think about. But this eternal situation, though, that's going to begin, well, in a sense, it begins now. The Bible does speak in present tense, saying that when we have Christ, right then and there, we have the gift of eternal life. Now, we certainly don't have the fullness of it, but we do have it now. But God wants us to know, though, that when Jesus comes, he will raise our bodies. So even if our bodies have turned to dust, he will still raise them to life again. He also wants us to know that when he comes, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For those who died in Christ, whether we have lived good Christian lives or poor Christian lives, if we really, truly die knowing Jesus Christ, God wants us to know that the verdict will be innocent and we will be forever blessed. You could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about people having their works tested by fire. And for some people, their works are all burned up because they really have no works that are worth anything, but they do know Christ. You have other people that have works that are worth something, and when tested by fire, they stand the test of fire, and they have blessings in heaven because their work stood the test of fire. But the point of it is, though, those who die in Christ, they will be with God forever. And then on the other side, those who die without Christ, no matter how many times they came to church, no matter how many good things they tried to do, no matter how much money they gave, if they die without Christ, the Bible is crystal clear that they are going to be pronounced guilty and they will be forever cursed. So God has given us this knowledge of what is yet to come, and God wants that knowledge. He wants that knowledge to influence us day by day, knowing that we're going to have to give an account. So if we have to give an account later, that should affect what we're thinking about now. Knowing that God is offering us great rewards in heaven as we serve him in this life, we should gladly serve him now, knowing that he's going to bless us forever and ever. These are ways that God wants us to think. Let's get into our text. In part one, I say, believers have God's guarantee of a glorified body. In other words, physical death is not the end. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, thus our physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, thus our glorified body yet to come, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I believe God wants us to realize that our current bodies are not everything. Should we take good care of them? By all means. The Bible says they are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we should eat healthy, we should exercise, but at the same time, though, illness and death, they should not overwhelm us. We should know that through Jesus Christ, we have great blessings now and great blessings yet to come, and those blessings are so much greater than our physical bodies, than our physical lives. God wants us to keep things in perspective. Then I come to the question here in letter A, what prevents our nakedness? Notice what it says in verse 2. For in this tent, in other words, this physical body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, that would be our glorified body, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. So think about it like this. Right now, all people have on a certain kind of clothing. No one is left out here. So all people either have the clothing of Jesus Christ on, or they have their own clothing on of their own thoughts, their own gods, their own good works. So everyone has some type of clothing on. Nevertheless, it's interesting, we see a number of passages in the Bible where the people in both groups, they are hoping, they are expecting, actually they're even pretty certain that when the time comes, God's going to welcome them into heaven. So it doesn't matter what kind of clothing they have on, from their perspective, they think they're doing fine and they think they're going into heaven. However, the Bible is clear that only in Jesus Christ is this nakedness prevented. So if you die in Christ, you are clothed. If you die without Christ, there is this nakedness. But the thing is, though, the ones who are naked don't even know it. I want to share with you a couple passages here out of the Bible. I want to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 7. So this is the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. So we have a couple sections here I want to look at. First of all, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus is telling us about these two different doorways and these two different lines of people. So it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." So you have to picture a very narrow doorway, maybe a single file line, and that would be the people who know Christ. And then over here, you have to picture a very large doorway and kind of a super highway of all these people. The ones who are in the narrow line, they know, based on the truth of God's word, they know that doorway is opening to heaven. And they know that not because they're smart, they know that because of God's promises in his word. But the other people, though, they're all happy and excited in the other line. Everything seems to be fine. They've got it all figured out. And they believe that when that big door opens, it's going to be like opening up to the amusement park for eternity. And they don't know, though, that that's the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the place of eternal punishment. But they don't even know it. Why would I say that? Well, if we go on a little bit further in chapter 7, let's go to what Jesus said there in verses 21, 22, and 23. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, we might say, what is the will of God the Father? The will of God the Father is that everyone would believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. His primary will is not that we are kind to our neighbor and give money and go to church. His primary will is that we believe on Jesus Christ, his Son. And then he goes on to say, "Many will say to me on that day." He's talking about the day that he returns. Many people are going to say to him on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Wow, these are some super-duper Christian people, aren't they? With all that they did, and they did it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. And then what happens? Jesus goes on and says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So they were doing all this good stuff. They were doing like the secondary stuff that God wanted them to do, but they weren't doing the primary thing. They had their trust in all the secondary stuff. They thought if we do all this great stuff in Jesus' name, certainly God's going to welcome us in. But yet they didn't do the most important thing, and that would be to embrace Christ alone as Savior. It's going to be such a sad situation for so many people. And then this idea of the clothing that we need, we think about Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." An important distinction here that Pastor May shared with Kathy and I when we were in Africa, he said, the view of baptism is not to say, "I was baptized," but the view of baptism is to say, "I am baptized." So if we say, "I was baptized," that gives the idea that, oh yeah, at one point God did something in my life, but that was before though, and now I'm apart from that. Now I'm my own person, now I'm different, now I'm going my own way and doing my own thing. To say I am baptized means that I am, at this present moment, clothed in the robe of Jesus Christ, I am a child of God, and I am heaven bound. So it makes quite a big difference. And then finally, this last passage is such an important one, going to Revelation chapter 3. So in chapters 2 and 3 there, that's where we have the seven letters to the seven churches. And as we come to chapter 3, in this section we have the letter to the church in Laodicea. He writes, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say," this is the one I wanted to get to here in 17, "because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So people are in that very situation, and like Jesus said, you do not know that you are all those things. Why don't people know? People don't know because they've figured it out in their own minds. They have their own structure of what is true, what is false, what God wants, what God doesn't want. They've got it all figured out in their minds, but the problem is it's not in agreement with God's holy word. So they think they're doing okay, but their standard is their own way of thinking. Their standard is not the truth of God's holy word. And if they keep going like that, they'll be comfortable until they breathe their last, and then they'll find out that they don't have Christ. They'll find out that they're naked, and they'll find out that it's way, way too late to repent. So God is saying, be in my word. Let me show you my truth. Love my truth, and I will bless you with that truth forever and ever. Okay, back to the sermon. Letter B, when will we be further clothed? In verse 4 it says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that is, in our glorified bodies, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." So this idea of being burdened in our bodies, have you ever felt that way? Maybe you're sick, maybe your body is sore for some reason, maybe life is just more difficult than you want to handle, and you're like, dear God, just take me out of here, beam me up already, and get me out of this body, and everything will be better. Sometimes we can get those kinds of thoughts. Well, to enhance our understanding of what it says right here in verse 4, we have similar information over at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. That's where the Bible says, "This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." That is the time when the Bible goes on to say then that death is swallowed up in victory. So it's not come yet. It doesn't happen when we die, but it happens when Christ returns. So I believe that those who die in Christ, they do go on to a better place, kind of a middle place in a sense, because when people die in Christ, are they blessed? They are. Are there much greater blessings yet to come? By all means. So God wants us to see it that way. It's never a negative when we die in Christ. Now, letter C, what is meant by a guarantee? Notice in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So it's not that we saved ourselves somehow. God's the one who prepared it for us, and God's even given us a guarantee. We know we are now in the temporal. We know the eternal is yet to come. So God wants us to be confident of that. So God has given us, you might say, a down payment, a guarantee. If you were selling your home and someone was very interested in your home, they would give you a down payment, maybe $1,000 or something like that. And basically that down payment would give you at least the impression that they were going to come back with the rest of the money. It would show they were serious. So what does this mean, though, when the Bible talks about this promise, this guarantee? Going over to Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So God wants us to know that he has given us the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. Is God ever going to back out? No. God wants us to know that when we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the truth of his word, and he wants us to know that he is at work then by his Spirit through his word to keep us in Jesus Christ. But how would we know, though, whether we have the Spirit or not? Is it a feeling that we have? I like to go to Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So how does the Holy Spirit do that? A little bit like I talked with Kevin about how we use the Word of God. We can't even get anything out of the Word of God unless God gives it to us. But as we read it faithfully, as we think about it carefully, now we have the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in order to confirm to us that we are the children of God. So it's all tied up with God's holy Word. In the second part here, I say, believers know that all will stand before Christ. So I want to focus on two things here real quick, on the topic of desire and the topic of motivation. Verse 6, it says, so we are always of good courage. And I believe that this courage comes from the confidence we have in the promises of God. That's where our courage comes from. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, thus living here on earth, we are away from the Lord who ascended into heaven. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's our preference. That was Paul's preference. Maybe sometimes that is our preference too. So whether we are at home, thus in our present bodies, or away with the Lord in heaven, we make it our aim to please him. I believe that is the desire of all who know Jesus Christ as Savior and have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit with them. So what do such people do? They make it their aim, or we might say their target, their goal, to please their Lord Jesus Christ. They understand the horrible situation they would be in without him. So now that they know him and they know how wonderful their situation is with him, that makes them desire to want to please him in all their ways. What about motivation? Finally, the last verse here, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We have to be careful sometimes when we read passages like that. We might think, oh, those who do good, they're blessed forever. Those who do evil, they are cursed forever. And there's some truth in that. But what we have to really get down to know how to understand something like this rightly, is we have to know the motivation behind what people are doing. When people know Christ and their motivation is to please God, that is right motivation. When people think like those men in Matthew 7, oh, if I do all these good things in Jesus' name, then I'll earn my place in heaven. That looks very good from the outside, but the problem is wrong motivation, and those people will be condemned forever. Like Jesus said, I never knew you, depart from me. So it's not so much what we do, but more it's why we do it. Dr. Crutzman gave this explanation. Those that gave evidence of their unbelief by bad and wicked deeds will be repaid in kind by a punishment in proportion to their evil deeds. And those that have done good, thus giving evidence of the faith of their hearts, will receive a reward of grace. Thus, the thought of the future judgment is one of the reasons which incite and spur a Christian to a life of sanctification. A couple key things there in that comment. He talked about people who are doing evil, that is giving evidence of their unbelief. The ones who do good, that is giving evidence of their faith. So it's the unbelief or the faith, that's what makes the difference. That's the root of the situation. But then from that root, from the root of unbelief, comes wicked deeds. From the root of faith comes deeds that are pleasing to God. But again, sometimes, though, looking at the deeds, that can be very deceptive, because a person can be doing good, like the men in Matthew 7, and yet they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. So these are all important things that God wants us to know, to think about, to understand, and to benefit from. Finally, in this life, most of our thoughts, words, and deeds, they are done in secret to others, but not in secret to our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows everything. Therefore, happy that we are forgiven, and knowing that we will stand before him someday, may God help us to make it our aim to please our Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma, Ohio. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. These are other ways to connect with us. Visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Subscribe to our podcast by searching for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook by searching for Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Call us at 440-845-2230. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.